Good morning. Nice to have a lot of my family here. I really welcome you. This is my home church. It's become very much home for me. I love it here, and I'm glad to welcome you here this morning. So this goes to all of my family from Estonia and Sweden and Finland and so forth. Hallelujah. So, recently I went to the doctors, and I got this little mole here removed. And it was quite an interesting experience. Because this mole here has been actually really bothering me. Because since I had kids, they started scratching my face. And it was the one that kind of sticks out from your face. I could almost see it from the corner of my eye all the time. This stupid little stingy mole on my face. So when Miriam was born, she would often reach out for my face. Because you know how kids like details. They go for the little piece of garbage on the floor and think, ooh! You know, suck the toys or whatever. Just like little details. So Miriam was going for this and trying to scratch it off. You know, she would be really nice and try to get close. And then she gets close enough. She goes, hey! And it would just bleed and then get bigger. I was like, ah, you know. And then Martha is born and she's even worse, you know. She likes to just take a hold of your face in general and just and won't let go. Anyone had kids, you might know this. They just like to do that, don't they? To get your face. And this is the truth. This is a true story, this. And since Martha was born, I got another mole on top of that mole. One of them was purple, and the one on top was black. And I could really see it, you know. But then it was an awesome experience when I went to the... Finally, wisdom came to me. They have technology these days, you know. And I went to the surgery, and the doctor said, oh, yeah, we'll burn it off. No problem. I waited for a month, went back in. I sat on this chair, and they got this little laser and started to burn my little mole on my face. And I was sat there. They put this thingy that made my whole face go numb, so I couldn't see anything. It was like that. But I could smell something. I could smell burning really strong. I could smell the burning of the flesh. I thought, that's actually really nice because I don't feel it burn. But I know what it is burn. Well, I know what's burning. And because I know that little stupid thing that's been really bothering me is burning, I was enjoying it. Do you know what? And then it was burnt, and after a while it just dropped off. And now it's a little spot, but it's very flat. So, amen. No. Hallelujah. Forgot what I was going to say. Anyways, so it is with the fire of the Lord. In our life, it spoke to me actually that in my life there's things in me, in my flesh, in my character, in my heart that are just stupid little moles, and they're actually really bothering me. They're bothering me. And Lord, in His grace and mercy, burns them off with fire. But the truth is, we need to submit to that fire. And we need to acknowledge it's the fire of God in our life that wants to purify us, that wants to pull our bar back up in Christianity, that wants to make us excellent in character, Jesus-like. But so often we rebel against it. I'm talking about troubles that come from the Lord. I'm talking about when you have pride in your heart, that the Lord starts hammering that pride with different things you don't like at all. And suddenly you feel, ooh, you can either submit to it, say, Lord, okay, burn. Or you can get angry and start rebelling against it and move yourself from the fire. But as Christians, we pray, don't we? Lord, let me be on fire. We want to be on fire. Well, it means two things. One of it is that you burn for the Lord with the everlasting fire of the burning bush. You don't actually burn away. You just burn for the Lord. It's a supernatural fire of God. And the other side is your flesh starts smoking. And you need to be able to cope with both if you want to live an on-fire life for Christian, as a Christian for God. You need to be able to let your flesh burn. Something that happened to me recently. Actually, I'll read from Proverbs quickly. And then I'll speak to you about this. I'm going to read from Proverbs 1. Just about how some troubles come from the Lord. Now, this talks about the wise man and the simple man. And it's not often wise to consider yourself wise. So often when I read Proverbs, I think, what if I am the simpleton? So just to get something out of it. So don't be put off by this, because it all is good for those who receive the word of God. So it's from Proverbs 1:20. Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. How long will you, who are simple, love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Repent and my rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. But since you refuse to listen when I call, and no one pays attention when I stretch out my hands, since you disregard all my advice and do not accept my rebuke, I, in turn, will laugh when disaster strikes you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind. When distress and trouble overwhelm you, then they will call out to me but will not answer. Then they will look for me but will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned at my rebuke, they will eat the fruits of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of the fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. So it's very straightforward. If you don't listen to God's advice, this calamity and this stress that comes over you, you actually allow it into your life. But when this happens to you as a Christian, it's wise to say, Lord, what are you saying? Why am I in distress? Why am I filled with anguish? What are you saying, Lord? Because he is saying something you might have missed. And he loves us so much, he's not going to let us just go off. He will put some weight on you. He will put some trouble on your way to get your attention back, because he wants you back to him. He wants you close to him all the time. So it's wise when trouble hits your life to ask, God, why is this trouble hitting me? That's what the psalmist often said. Lord, why am I so distressed? Why am I in anguish? He asked, Lord, why? Well, as a Christian, we can make all spiritual. Yeah, I'm always attacked by the devil. But sometimes, not all the time, sometimes the Lord is wanting to burn that mole off your face, and you have to allow it. Very simple, this little testimony that happened to me, not so often. Since coming to England, I've been serving in this church. I came only because of this church at first, to start this church, when Martin invited me and Terry over. And we didn't know what else we were going to do here. This was our main objective. But since that, I've been settling in England and making life work. I've started the business as a handyman, doing whatever I can. And to be honest, it's been going well, because the blessing of God is on me. And anything I do, really, there's some setbacks. But actually, I'm really blessed. And there's plenty of work coming in. And now we got our second house. The second house that we have is a lot nicer than the first one. We like the house. We're actually settled. And I think life is getting better, getting good. And over the course of a few months, just recently, I was really busy. I was working all the time. But I was getting angry. Do you guys know what it means when you get angry? And you work and something goes wrong and you... Rah! And that was happening to me. And I was asking Lord, why am I so angry? This was over this summer. And I read from Haggai. I'll quickly read this to you. And from Haggai, I read... This is about when the Israelites return from captivity. As a nation, they were really, really, really rebuked by the Lord, because they really didn't listen to the prophets. And God, at one point, took the whole nation of Israel out from the promised land. The lot was taken out. I mean, this was a severe moment in the history of Jews. And after 70 years, as the prophet Jeremiah had spoken, they will return and they will be allowed to rebuild this temple that was torn down. The temple actually was a very spiritual work. It was actually a prophetic message for Jesus to come, the body of Jesus on earth, the message about church. And they were to come back now as Ezra was leading these captives back to their homeland. they had a very important task ahead of them to start rebuilding from the ruins the building of God, the building that bears God's name, exactly the same way as we build the church today. And as they settled back, they were really wealthy. The king then, Cyrus, let them go and gave them a lot of blessing and a lot of gold, and they were allowed to leave and go back with a lot of wealth. So they went back and started to rebuild the temple. Yet they encountered great hardships because the people living in that land now were against them, were paranoid about them. Who are these successful people coming back to our land? And they felt some resistance towards it, and the work was halted. You can read it from Ezra. The work for the temple was halted, and nothing was progressing. And they actually started settling instead of doing what God had told them. They started to kind of, this was over many years' time, they were settling and not building anymore. When this prophet comes, Haggai, and starts telling them, you know, why is the work halted? And this is what he says. Is it a time for yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house, my house, remains in ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in pockets filled with holes in it. And as I read it, something dawned on me. The Lord is speaking to me. Now, when our course as a Christian goes off a little bit, the Lord warns us before we go thousands of miles down the road and find ourselves miles off where we were to be. When our course just goes off a little bit, if a ship's course goes off a little bit, after 1,000 miles, it's in the middle of nowhere. So the Lord, when our course changes, straight away tries to get us back. And we can listen to that because down the road it gets harder to go back. And that's what I felt happening to me. The course of my heart was shifting a little bit. And when I read this, I thought, yeah, it's actually true. Because at that time, the Lord made it really clear to me. My car broke down, the gun belt snapped, and I got the engine fixed, which took a lot of money. And it didn't work, it was still smoking. So I thought, over a period of time, I get a new engine, a second-hand engine. I put that in, and that didn't work. And it was smoking. I had to pay to get it out, send it back, get another engine, which a friend of mine, Andrew, did by grace and did it for free, but it didn't, which is leaking water. I thought, what's going on, Lord? I'm blessed in my business. I'm making a little bit of money, just a little bit enough to keep going, and it's all going. You're blessing me in work. I enjoy work. I work with Lowry, and we have great brotherhood, and I enjoy it, but I'm putting my money in buckets filled with holes. I thought, oh, this is it. And not too late, somebody else preached from this. I think it was Martin, the leaders' meeting, and I thought, that was the second time the Lord told me this. Now, it wasn't maybe a massive issue in my life yet, but something in my course was changing, and I had to recheck my heart. And I realized, yeah, I am here to build the house of the Lord. I am here in England, not to settle, but to build the church which is in ruins today. To live a Christian life, sold out for God in everyday life, to seek Him foremost and before anything, to go to bed thinking about Him, wake up thinking about Him, to submit myself to reading the Bible first. That's what I'm meant to be doing. Because when I was a kid, God called me for a reason, and I can't waver from that. And suddenly I felt this, ooh. And actually, the fire of the Lord was on me. It was a very hard time because I hated what was happening to me. But in this brokenness, I prayed, Lord, keep the fire on. Whatever has to happen, keep the fire on, because I cannot lose you, Jesus. My heart is so rebellious, I cannot lose you. So, and that's when this happened, and I said, Lord, burn my flesh. I can't change. I can't really do anything to change my heart, but to submit to God. That's awesome, because we cannot change ourselves, but the Lord can. All we need to do is not to rebel, but to submit. And we just submit and come humble before Him. Something happens to us and God starts to burn. And actually, at the same time, you're on fire in both ways. Your flesh is on fire and your spirit is on fire. And it's a good place to be in. So we can be off course a little bit and God might want to adjust it. Just quickly, also it was really inspiring for me to read C.T. Studd's book in that place of his life. It is very similar thing. C.T. Studd grew up in a mansion in England. It was a very wealthy family. They were famous cricketers, most of you know that. But he became a missionary, totally sold out for God. He gave up everything he had and married a missionary in China and lived a very simple life. But he was so full of joy in the end that he just didn't imagine what more could he give up for the Lord. He was so free. But he had a point in his life that was crucial as well. Since he became a Christian, there were three brothers of them becoming Christians. And two of them were quite on fire and telling about Jesus and living it out. But C.T. was held back, actually. He was on his own a bit and didn't share it. And that's in his own words, he said, "I kept the love of the Lord for myself, and I didn't share about it. And over time, my love grew cold, and the love of the world came creeping in." He was still doing his sport. But one moment, his brother became very ill, and he was about to die. And that brother was with God, and was fine with the Lord. But as C.T. was next to the deathbed, he was looking at his brother and thinking, what is all his wealth and all his fame to him now? He's about to die. I was thinking about himself, what is my fame to me? He had a very good position in the world. I mean, he was a famous cricketer. He was a record keeper, holder. He had a great position, but in his heart, the course wasn't right. And he said about himself, I was a backslidden Christian for 6 years. Today we just call, I'm not reactive at church, or he's not reactive at church. You can find to say that, but he called himself a backslidden Christian. He was actually out from the hand of God. He was not in the process of the Lord. He was not developing. He was going the opposite. That's called backsliding, going backwards. And all you need is a little step in your heart. And then he read a little tract written by an atheist, which said, if I was to be a Christian, and if I would believe in eternity, and I would believe that the actions in this life will determine how I live in the next life. This was an atheist writing this. I would be a Christian full on. I would live for the Lord all the time. I would commit myself to serving him. I would preach in season and out of season. I would live for the Lord, like millions claim they should. But as he read this atheist tract, he thought, yeah, I ought to. If I am really Christian, I should make God my number one priority. If I'm really believing there's a heaven and a hell, then I should be looking out for souls. And from that, his life greatly changed. His heart's course changed. The course of his heart changed. And he was like a snowball rolling down the mountain, getting bigger and bigger, his love for Jesus. He was addicted to giving things up for Jesus. If you read his diary, he was so close to Jesus. The Holy Spirit woke him up in the mornings, and he'd be full of joy, sometimes 4 a.m., 5 a.m., and just spend time with the Lord. And one morning, a friend came to him. Why are you up so early? I'm just looking through the commandments and seeing what Jesus asked us to do. Because he said, those who love me will obey my commandments, and I do love him. And he was ticking all the commandments that he's obeying. Just simple love for Jesus. And his journey goes on. He goes to China and starts this awesome missionary movement in the end. So it's awesome to have our heart redirected towards the Lord. Actually, we're happy like that. You can be an absolutely depressed Christian if you're not close to God. But it's simple to come back to Jesus because there is joy in surrender. There is great joy in surrender. Hallelujah. The other thing that sometimes brings a lot of trouble in our life is sin. It's just not repenting. It's living away from God in a way of being too conformed to this world. And it's very easy to happen to us. That was partly what I felt Lord checking me. The love of the world coming back into my heart. And the Lord gave me this little picture, actually. I saw myself as a servant in the Lord's palace. And I just imagine the king being awesome. The king like you love. Imagine King David on a good day, or King Solomon in a good day. And all of your heart wants to serve that king. And the king loves you as well, and he's let you in the inner circle. You got a good high position with that awesome king. And he gives you a robe and a signet ring, and you just love serving the king. He's honored you. He's brought you out from your old life. That's Jesus I'm talking about, obviously. But this picture of me serving in a palace, and that's my premises. That's my Christian premises where I ought to live. And I like it there. But sometimes, imagine this, if I loved playing cards so much, and nobody in the palace actually plays cards, because it's a little bit dodgy. So, but I love playing cards, and that's nothing wrong with that. So outside the gates, there's a few guys who play cards. And because they love playing cards, but turns out they're actually king's enemies. But I'm only gonna play the cards with them. I'm not going to actually be with them or unite in their cause. And then I go and play with the king's enemies and play cards. What'd that be like? That's called conforming to the pattern of this world. See, the world and the worldliness is against Jesus. It's the enemy of Jesus. This world is not for Jesus. The products of this world are not for Jesus. And so often we let ourselves go very close to it. You know, especially today with our eyes. Because so much is virtual, obviously. It's obvious. And Jesus says that the eye is the lamp of the body. Everything that comes in from our eyes. You know, and if your eye is darkness, then what is our body? What is the darkness in our body? And we become so conformed to this world. Actually, we are playing cards with the enemy of the king, with the enemy of Jesus. Spending so much time with the things actually that are totally against, they're opposite. They hate God, they hate the things that God loves. And God, you know, doesn't like that. Jesus is encouraging us to lift our bar a bit higher. As a Christian, we can lower our bar nowadays very easily, what's right and wrong. I mean, look at where Jesus set the bar, how high he set it. He lifted even higher than the law. He said, if they said, do not divorce, I say, do not even lust, don't even look upon a woman with lusting. If they said, you know, love your friends and hate your enemies, I say, love your enemies. He lifted the bar way up there, how to be a Christian. And so did the early fathers. The Stuart read this morning. Did you hear what Stuart read? Let there not be a hint of sexual immorality around you. All this is where they set the bar as a Christian. They set it right up there. Sometimes, like in this day, it's like, where is the bar? I can barely see it. Is it right to sleep before I get married? I don't know. Well, things are going that way, aren't they? Or it'd definitely be all right for our children. Look how it's going. You're just letting the bar drop. And it's not all right. James, the brother of Jesus, called you idolaters. Don't you understand that the friendship with the world is hatred towards God? That's what he said. I'm just quoting the brother of Jesus, who in the end began to believe in Jesus. He said, hatred towards love towards this world is hatred towards God. And he called the people adulterers. I mean, how many times Jesus called the people who were listening adulterers in some places? We need to watch out. We need to be more careful to guard what's been kept safe for us. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Jesus, that it's your message you're speaking to us, Lord. And I'm just receiving it for myself this morning, Lord. I don't know, Lord Jesus, how I ought to live. So I pray, Lord Jesus, you would show me. Thank you, Jesus, for this Holy Spirit-filled morning, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that the faith we hold up is important to you, Lord. Thank you that this day and age, Lord, we hold up the faith of you. Thank you that we're your housekeepers, Lord. So in the Holy Spirit, we pray, Lord, that you would show in our hearts. Show in our hearts these things, Lord, you want to burn.
these character faults, Lord, these defects, Lord, these little things that are not pleasing to you, actually, that suck out the joy from our hearts. Lord, we pray for your holiest fire to help us. We thank you, Jesus, that you're so loving towards us. Thank you, Jesus, that it's exciting to follow you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that it's exciting to be with you if we do it fully. Christianity is awesome if we do all of it and not just parts of it. So help us, Holy Spirit. We thank you, Jesus. I just want to encourage you, if you want to do this little step and to stand into the fire again, maybe, and imagine this as a fire that you step into or stand into. And in that, you do two things. You come into the fire of God that cleanses you and purifies you, that can be painful, and you submit to it and allow it in your life. But you also stand into the fire that constantly burns and does not consume you away, but burns forever like the burning bush, which is being on fire for Jesus. They go hand in hand. So I don't want everyone to respond out of courtesy. If you really want to respond to Jesus, I want you to just stand where you are, to just stand before Jesus. I think it's important to physically sometimes do something to show your love for Jesus. It's fine to be sitting. Maybe you're all right with the Lord at the moment. It's fine. Just keep sitting down. It's fine. But maybe some of you need to really as well. Wow, is everyone? Okay. Hallelujah. Come, Holy Spirit, in this place. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for your fire. We thank you, Jesus, that you're awesome. We just receive your purifying fire in our life, Lord. We don't want to be depressed, Lord. Reject depression, Lord. We don't say we are depressed. We say we are happy. We don't say we are down. We say we are joyous. What you speak out of your mouth is what happens to you. So stop saying you're depressed all the time, because you're not. You're in Jesus. You are happy. Say, I am joyous. I am trusting in the Lord. I love Jesus. Begone depression from our life. Depression is a modern product that we don't need. Be gone. We are joyous Christians. Let these people here wake up in the morning and start praising the Lord. Let there be people, Lord, who don't religiously try to follow you, but out of love, wake up in the morning before anything in the day happens and spend time with you, Lord. Let it be a supernatural gift, Lord. We want to fear you, Lord, and serve you in honor, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. We thank you, Jesus. Lord, cleanse our mouths. I feel some of us need to give our mouths to Jesus. You've been saying all sorts of things, and your mouth is just not right. We need to watch what we say, for it belongs to the Lord. And with the mouth, we can cause great fires. Sometimes when you run into troubles, your mouth starts to go bam, 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 bam. And you need to stop that. I felt that off the Lord. We need to watch what we say and say holy things. Because with the mouth, we can spread disbelief. With the mouth, we can spread unholy things. But let the Lord cleanse us now. And do not talk any depression over yourself. Just recently, I've been learning that I used to think, oh, why am I so depressed? Oh, I feel depression. Where's the joy in the thoughts? I cannot say that. And I also quickly share this from the book of C.T. Studd. When his wife, in the end, when they lost the fifth child, they had four daughters, but they lost the fifth child. And in her heartbrokenness and in her grief, she was on her own in the room when the husband was out and thought, I'm going to just fall into sorrow for the rest of my life. But then she thought, no, I cannot serve the Lord when I'm depressed. So I'm not going to be depressed. I'm not going to be sorrowful. I am going to be joyous for my husband, because we need to serve the Lord. I'm going to be joyous. And it really touched me. And actually confronted me how easily I can say over myself, oh, I'm this and oh, I'm that. No. Because for Jesus' sake, I'll be joyous. For Jesus' sake, as the fire of God purifies me, I'll be hopeful. I'll be positive. I'll be for him. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Cal. Awesome. Okay, we're going to be back here tonight for...